I would like to read to you tonight, dear friends, from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11. And it's on page 1160 in the Bible that I'm using. We'll start to read at verse 25. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answering said, I praise thee, Father, Lord of the heaven and of the earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for thus has it been well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son but the Father, nor does anyone know the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son may be pleased to reveal him. Come unto me, all ye who labour and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Then back a few chapters to chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. We'll read from verse 12, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. But having heard that John was delivered up, he departed into Galilee. Having left Nazareth, he went and dwelt at Capernaum, which is on the seaside in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that that might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. People sitting in darkness have seen a great light. To those sitting in the country and shadow of death, to them has light sprung up. From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. I want to speak tonight, dear friends, about our burden, and more than that, how it can be lifted. We each have a burden to carry. There are, of course, many burdens brought about by the current conditions in the world around us. Burdens brought about by this virus, such as the economic catastrophe, loss of jobs and that sort of thing, loss of health, sometimes even loss of life. But if, friend, there is a burden that every single one of us carries, and some are even unaware of it, and that is the burden of sin. The psalmist tells us that, actually let's just quote it right, if thou jar shouldst mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? Because, dear friends, the iniquities of our sin are ultimately against God. We may, of course, be able to measure sins against the law, sins against one another, but, dear friend, sin came in before there was even any law in the world. It tells us in at least one place that the law came in to make sin exceedingly sinful. Wasn't very long in man's history until he sinned. And that caused a distance to come in between him and his creator. The creator of man came down into the garden in the cool of the day. And it is clear that he desired to find his pleasure with the creature of his creation. But what happened? The creature, that man, he hid from God. He hid from him. And why did he hide? Because he had the knowledge of sin. That is why he hid, dear friend. Is there anyone tonight who is hiding from God or trying to hide from God? Because, dear friend, it is useless. You cannot hide from God, and you cannot hide your sin from God. But the gospel goes out tonight, dear friends, because God is a merciful God. Judgment has been passed upon the human race, and that is the judgment of death. People sometimes say, why doesn't God come in and stop all this trouble? Well, dear friend, if he came in tonight he would have to clothe the scene in judgment. He would have to come in as a judge. So the gospel goes out because that judgment has been suspended. And yes, it has been suspended for thousands of years. But dear friend, it will come. It will come one day. I cannot say when. What I can say with a surety is that God is still appealing to the sinner tonight to come to repentance. That message that Jesus began, you know, in Capernaum. So the psalmist could go on to say, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I preach tonight, dear friend, a Saviour God. When he comes, he will come as a judge. But tonight we present a Saviour God. A Saviour God. How can he be a Saviour? He can be a Saviour because there is one who has taken the judgment of sin. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into the world, born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. And he grew up in some ways in obscurity. Men probably didn't take much account of him when he was growing up. Just get one or two little passages that tell us about the first 30 years of the life of Jesus. Largely in obscurity as far as man was concerned. And yet, you know, the eye of heaven was on that one. 12 years old, he could say, "Dost thou not know that I must be about my Father's business?" A little snippet, you might say, of what was to come. Then it comes to the time when he was to be publicly made known. And you know, I think it was just before that section we read in Matthew 4. Yes, a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight." Some 30 years, largely in obscurity to man, and yet the eye of heaven was on him all of that time. All of that time. It's interesting to note what happened almost immediately after that. It says Jesus was carried away into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Came through that temptation totally and utterly victorious and without sin. It says somewhere in him sin was not. There was absolutely no point of attack that Satan could get to cause the Lord Jesus to even contemplate sin. We get three of the temptations recorded. I think those three temptations embrace probably every temptation, but whether he was given more temptations than the three, I don't know. Other than it does say that having completed every temptation, the devil left him for a time. But what comes through is that the Lord Jesus Christ, even at that time, was totally without sin. He walked here amongst men, serving his God, making his God known. The light appeared in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. One or two there were that recognised that there was something special, something different about this person, Jesus. But largely, as far as men were concerned, they didn't take any notice of him. The light appeared in the darkness. The darkness apprehended it not. So he took that path. He healed many. He did many good works. Raised the dead and made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dumb to speak. But one gospel writer says that if the works of Jesus were written down one by one, not even the world itself could contain the books in which they were written. Such was the glory of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was to go to Calvary's cross to become the sin bearer. He was to be put there by wicked hands. He was to bear the ignominy of a mockery of a trial. Never, ever before and never since Has there been such a travesty of justice upon the face of this earth? And yet it was allowed of God, you know. It was allowed of God. An innocent man, a totally innocent man, was put to death. Even the presiding judge in that so-called court could say, I find no guilt whatsoever in this man. And yet he allowed him to be condemned to death. But if friends, in the purposes of God, he was to go that way, to become the sin bearer. The perfect, holy, righteous Lamb of God was to go to Calvary's cross to bear the sins of the many, yes, all who will put their faith and trust in him, in that finished work, recognizing that he went there on their account, recognizing that he bore their sins on in his body upon that tree. So, dear friend, if you have the burden of sin upon you tonight, you can come to Jesus. Of course, it is true that the preacher's duty is to awaken us to the burden of sin as well. You know, if we compare ourselves to others, we might not think that we are so bad. In actual fact, we might think that we're quite good when we compare ourselves to certain people. But what are you going to say, dear friend, to the scripture that says that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? We have to do with a God who is absolutely holy and absolutely perfect and cannot have sin in his presence. The contemplation, of course, of the awakened soul of sin can be a very humbling and sorrowful experience. I trust, dear friend, that you have been through that sorrowful experience. If not, I trust you will do so tonight. Paul tells us in the Romans something about that. The soul that is awakened to the righteousness of God, he says, the good that I would, I do not. And what I do, I would not. Thank God that he had the light in his soul of the Redeemer, you know. Yes, the Redeemer, the one who has been to Calvary's cross to take the burden of his sins and mine and yours, if you will trust him, upon himself. Come unto me, all ye who labour and are burdened, and I will give you rest. What lovely words, aren't they? Now him, as it tells of full redemption from sin, a full release of life, which hath no ending, of pardon, grace and peace. Dear friend, do you know what it is to be at peace with God? Or do you think that at one time, sometime in the future, you'll get it sorted? Come unto me. That's the word in the glad tidings tonight. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus in repentance. Put your faith and trust in that finished work. And know that that finished work was done for you on Calvary's tree. 2,000 years ago, nearly. And you know, it's as effective today as the day it was done. Doesn't need to be redone. The cross doesn't need to be revisited by Christ. Needs to be revisited by us many times, perhaps. We sometimes sing a little song in the house, don't we? At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. Was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I used to wonder, you know, what the end of this chapter meant. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. I used to think, you know, that if I was walking with Jesus and he was the sin bearer, how could that yoke be easy? Now, I'm no farmer, but I know a little bit about engineering. And a yoke on a pair of oxen goes across their necks so that they pull together. And if one pulls ahead of the other, it would dig in and dig into the other. The other would either have to speed up, or the one ahead would have to slow down. So they need to walk in step. Otherwise, you get a crooked plough. And I used to wonder about that, because if I was walking with Jesus as the sin bearer, he would surely be carrying my burden, and it would be an unequal yoke. But you know, I've come to see that really this scripture tells me that when I walk with Jesus now, I'm not walking with one who is dead. I'm walking with one who has died, who has been into death and has been raised again by the glory of the Father. The question of sin has been met. It has been done. It has been finished. And it was left at Calvary's cross. We serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. So as we walk with Jesus in the present time, know him as our present living Saviour, we don't have to occupy ourselves with our sin or our sinful past, because we know we have a righteous basis to be before God. And that righteous basis has been made through the finished work of Jesus, done so long ago and yet still effective. So we can walk alongside with Jesus tonight. He will gladly take you with him, knowing, you know, that he will walk you, so to speak, all the way home into the presence of God without let or hindrance. You know, you have nothing to fear if you trust in Jesus, because he has taken that burden. He has completely finished it. It's too common an expression to say that it's done and dusted, but you know what I mean when I say it was, there's nothing more to be raised against the sinner tonight, because he is no longer considered a sinner. He is considered righteous, righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's righteousness that I can stand before a holy God, not in my own righteousness, not with some hope, but knowing that that work is completed. If I don't understand it fully, God delights to give his Holy Spirit to bring light into my soul, to help me to understand that all things have been done and done to God's satisfaction. And it depends not one iota on me. It depends not one iota even on how I feel about it. It depends totally on what Christ has done and how God can look righteously on that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and come out in blessing towards the repentant sinner. So what it is for me tonight is to come to God in repentance, to recognize my sinful state before him and to accept that that work was done at Calvary's cross, and I can know what it is to walk in newness of life, one unto whom sin doesn't attach at all, because it has all been finished at the cross of Calvary. Dear friend, lay hold of it tonight. Know what it is to walk with a risen Saviour, one who is waiting to cut that time to come to call his own to be with himself. I'm waiting for that call, dear friend. Are you waiting for it? Or are you looking to spend another 100 years on the earth? What a poor outlook that is, you know. Think of that, you know, if you only have your eyes down on earth. Have your eyes in heaven, where Christ has been raised and is now seated at the Father's right hand. I present him to you tonight, dear friend, as a living Saviour, maybe presented feebly. But dear friend, get your eyes upon the man in the glory. Don't look at the preacher. Don't look around you at other men. No, look up to heaven and see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who indeed has been into death, but the one who was raised by the glory of his Father. You can know that the work that was done, which included the shedding of his precious blood. Let's not forget about the precious blood of Jesus, which was shed, you know. Yes, when I see the blood, I will pass over. God has a righteous basis, you know, never to raise your sins against you again, because it has all been covered in that precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary. Shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. I trust all here can say that from the bottom of their hearts, for his name's sake.